Okay, good morning. Powerful time of worship, eh? And we don't think that it's over. Well, I certainly don't. I feel like I have a glimpse as to what the Lord wants to do today still. So, just a warm welcome, especially to those that are newer amongst us. It's very exciting times. Hey, so exciting to see what the Lord wants to do and is going to do, and certainly, even what I'm going to be preaching into today is one of the values that we just want to hold dear and want to keep seeing happen in even our two new church plants as we're going to an 8:30 and an 11:00, and in a moment you'll know what that is. But okay, let me just get straight into it. About three and a half years ago, on the 8th of February 2023, there was students at Asbury University, and maybe some of you saw this on the news, they gathered for what is supposed to be an ordinary chapel service, but nothing remarkable was planned. Chapel ended, but some students didn't leave. They stayed to pray, and others joined them, and the worship continued, and as the hours passed, more and more students started gathering. They started coming into the room, and there was a sense of the Lord's presence just being there, unexplained. One eyewitness described it, walking into the auditorium, sensing the palpable presence of the Lord. There was no big production happening. There wasn't any famous preacher there, no big programs. It was just something the Lord is doing by His Spirit. And people were just worshiping, they were praying, they were confessing sins, and they were just lingering in the presence of God. They didn't want to leave that place. It wasn't planned. No one planned it. It just happened. One student described it in three words: presence, surrender, and prayer. And the remarkable thing was not just that people felt something, but their lives began to change. It was a period of a few days to maybe a few weeks, but students confessed things that they had never shared before. Relationships were being restored. People prayed for one another, and yet another student described the Holy Spirit as being really tangible in the room. And so I share that with us to ask the question: what happens when a church becomes deeply conscious that God is in the room? And that's what the Bible calls awe. And I want to—we're busy doing a series called "The Pattern of New Testament Christianity." And we're looking particularly at Acts chapter 2, from verse 42 onwards at the moment. And this is probably our fifth week in it. And if we could just read it together, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We heard a full preach on that by Robbie. And then the fellowship and the breaking of bread. I did a preach on that about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Then last week, and the prayers. The church devoted themselves to these things. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. That word awe there, that's what that story was about that happened at Asbury University. A sense of awe came upon every soul. The English word doesn't quite capture it. The Greek word is the word phobos. If you can just put that up, this from the Strong's dictionary, the Greek word is phobos, from which we get our English word phobia. But even that word phobia doesn't quite capture it, because phobia has got quite a negative connotation. A phobia in psychology is often like an irrational fear, disproportionate to an actual danger, and it controls someone's life, it restricts their life. But there is what the Bible calls healthy fear. You know, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's the kind of fear, I suppose, more that the Bible is alluding to here with this word phobos. It's not an irrational phobia like in psychology, but it's the kind of the healthy fear. If you're walking close to a cliff's edge, you instinctively know, I'm not going to go too close to the edge. I'm not going to try do something stupid. I'm not going to, when you're having a nice bra, I'm not going to just put my hand in the coals. That's healthy wisdom. And there's something about this kind of healthy fear that the Lord puts on his church. So the fear of the Lord, not necessarily the terror of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, some of you, I'm sure most of you have watched the Chronicles of Narnia. The very first one was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there was this interaction between this little girl, Susan, and Mr. Beaver. And she was about to meet Aslan. And Aslan was, in this movie, he was actually a picture of Jesus, if you remember. But and she was asking Mr. Beaver, about to meet him, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He is the king, I tell you. And there's something about God that, you know, he's not safe. He's like the fire. We're not going to put our hand into the fire, but, you know, fire is very good for us. You know, we use fires to warm up our lives and to do all sorts of things. And the church desperately needs the fire of God. So, you know, what I want to investigate this morning with us is, what was it about God that caused this early church in Acts chapter 2 to come under this awe, this atmosphere of awe, this atmosphere of, like, awe came upon every soul. I honestly do think here at Oxygen Life, we often come into a measure of this. You know, so many of our meetings, when I give a report back, I can go, that is amazing. Like, what happened there today, it wasn't just pre-planned. There was a sense that God was in the building with us. There were things that happened. He spoke to people in our worship time. Even today in our worship time, you could sense the Holy Spirit is moving. I do think there's always more for us. But I do think we definitely walk in a measure of that. But we need more of it, much more of that. And so awe came upon every soul. And I think for the early church, it meant they knew that God is here. He's with us. People were overwhelmed by his presence, by his holiness, by his miraculous power. There's all sorts of miracles being done at one time. You know, Peter was in prison and they were all praying. And suddenly while they're praying, Peter, in the meantime, was released by an angel. And he comes and knocks on the door and there he is. And they couldn't even believe it. You know, so God was active. He was answering prayers. He was doing all sorts of things, and their eyes are being opened all the time. This is not just a man-made thing, this church. This is the Lord with his people. And so it's all, when I talk about awe, it's not about an emotional reaction either, but it's the appropriate response to God's holiness and his presence in our meetings and just in our lives. It doesn't only happen on a Sunday. It could be when we're meeting in our home groups or when just two or three of us are meeting for discipleship. But it's a sense of, it's like God is omnipresent. So he's always present. But it's, I suppose it's an awareness. It's like that the veil's being lifted and suddenly you become aware that he's here. Moses at the burning bush was a really great example. He's just walking along doing his own thing and suddenly became aware that God was there. And he saw this bush being burnt up by a fire, but it wasn't being burnt up. But as the fire just kept burning and burning and burning. And he goes near and the Lord suddenly says to him, do not come near. Take the sandals off of your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And so Moses hurriedly takes sandals off his feet. And then it says that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. You know, you can't manufacture that. The Lord just revealed himself there. He wasn't even expecting it. Another place where you see something like this is in Isaiah chapter 6, a very famous chapter where Isaiah the prophet and said, in the year that King Uzziah died, suddenly he has this vision and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And his train, the train of his robe fills the temple. And he sees angels like cherubim, and these angels had six wings. They only used two of them for flying. The two of them were for covering their face, and the other two were for covering their bodies. They can't expose themselves to God's glory. And they keep shouting and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's something very, very holy and majestic happening in that moment. And as Isaiah, who's a prophet, he's a holy man, but as he sees this, Isaiah 6 verse 5, he said, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." His response wasn't, "This is amazing." As Fred's little daughter just, yes. His response wasn't like, "Whoa, God is amazing." His response was like, "I need to cover myself up. Like, I'm unclean. He was actually experienced distress and grief and judgment, or felt like you'd be burned, you know. And he wasn't just saying, "I'm feeling a little bit uncomfortable." He was going, "I'm ruined. Like, I'm in serious trouble being in God's presence like this." So I think, you know, it's so, you know, for so many of us, we and definitely for the world, we can live in a world where we're unaware that that's even real. But it's there. God is holy, he's glorious, and suddenly Isaiah sees himself standing before the Lord. And so in this moment, he doesn't feel bigger, he actually feels smaller. He doesn't feel worthy, he feels unworthy. He doesn't feel powerful, he feels undone before the Lord. When the church encounters this real presence of the Lord and his holiness, there's just something amazing that happens in our hearts. There's a response that comes. And if we're carrying sin, you know, the weightiness of God makes that sin that maybe we've been tolerating suddenly be exposed. And like Isaiah, we just know we have to confess it. We have to give it over. So this word awe, it's often translated in our Bibles as the word fear. And you'll see this coming out. I've just chosen two texts where it comes out. But it's not just fear like terror, it's fear awe. It's like this holy awareness. So, okay, Matthew 28, let's just read that together. It says, at the tomb after the crucifixion, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it." That stone is so big that it took a couple of men to try and move it. No single person could move it. He has an angel. It's an earthquake. The angel descends. I mean, they're seeing this, or they've seen it afterwards, but the angel sitting there, it says in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. So they knew something holy is happening here. He's powerful. And there's guards. There were guards around the temple. Verse 4 says, and for fear, that's that same word, or phobos, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So these guys weren't in awe. It's actually interesting. They experienced it as terror. And I do think there's a difference when an unsaved person, when they experience this presence of the Lord, there's no filter. There's nothing protecting them from all their sin. And so they experience it as terror. For a born-again believer, we've repented and we've washed with the blood of Jesus, and we have the blood of Jesus as a covering on our lives, we'll experience it differently to what these guards experience it. But for them, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, and he has said, come, see the place, or, as he said, and come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear. That's that word phobos. Fear and great joy. So different to the way the guards experience it. Fear and great joy. So awe. It's much more of a sense of like excitement and awe, being overwhelmed. It's not just joy. It's fear and great joy. And ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. So that's the appropriate response. They took hold of his feet and they just worshipped him. And at that's for this point, I think they knew it before, but now they really knew. Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a man. He is God. He is the Son of God. And so they knew that. And You know, I don't know if any of you have ever had a moment in your life where something like this happens and maybe your eyes are open. There's like an impossible situation. You've been holding before the Lord, maybe in prayer, and suddenly He answers that prayer and you just know it's the Lord. You just know He did it. He has heard your prayers. He's answered. He's come through. Like there's nothing that anyone can say to refute that fact for you. Recently, for those of you who remember Craig and Lisa Crummick, they were with us in this congregation 3 years ago, and then they planted out. Anyway, at the gathering, I don't know if any of you you saw Lisa, you might have noticed she couldn't walk properly. She's walking like this because there's something that happened to her. She went to the doctor for some other reason. Where's Christine? Come and tell the story. Just come and tell the story. Christine's so much better at stories.
How much detail do you want me to give?
Just give all the details.
Oh, my word. I'm the detail person. He's the vision picture. So Lisa's a big runner, and she got plantar fasciitis, which is when you feel like there's like knives in the bottom of your feet. And she went to a doctor, and the doctor actually needled her calf because it was tight, and the doctor by mistake hit an artery, and so she was very sick, like a lot of inflammation, fever, and everything. But then she had long-lasting pain, and so eventually it was discovered. They said that when they'd hit that, triggered inflammation in her body, and she was going to a rheumatologist. They said, you will have rheumatoid arthritis for the rest of your life. And so she was literally, she had to wear thick tackies. She was walking like this. And then, so she's now starting treatment. And so that was in December, January. When was the gathering? Like maybe 2 months ago or so. Monet and Irina from Cape Town were there, and then Monet was said to Craig, heads up Josh Jay in South Africa, and he just said to Craig, what's happening with Lisa? And he told him, he said, can I just ask a question? This is just coming to my mind. Could that doctor have had some Eastern religion links? He said, I don't know. He said, can we just pray? When they prayed and came against any other spiritual things, Lisa felt a vice grip lift off of her calf. And she actually had some deliverance, and she is better. She went for a run the other day. She's like a different person.
That's the power of the Lord, eh? I would have missed about half of those details. So, you know, you have to play according to your strengths. Every person's important in the body of Christ. Okay. So, you know, this is what the Lord does. And He still does these things. He still does these things. So, you know, last week, Fred was telling us about someone that is healed in one of the meetings. They walked out with, what was it? Moon boot over their shoulder, you know. I know in some churches where a lot of miracles happen, they'll actually take that moon boot and nail it onto the wall as a you know, crutches, wheelchairs. Okay, we can trust the Lord for those. So another time where we see this word phobos, this word fear, this word awe in the New Testament is when Jesus calms the storm. And so Jesus and His disciples, He's in the boat with them. They're going across the Sea of Galilee, and Mark 4:37 says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So just quickly, these are experienced fishermen. They've been in many storms. They don't panic easily. But something about the storm was different. It was a massive storm, very violent winds. I did a bit of research on the Lake of Galilee. It's quite a bit below sea level, and so I don't know, for those who are into geography and stuff, cold air can descend really from the mountains very quickly with warm air rising up from the lake, and those two forces meet and violent storms can erupt. So this is one of those occasions. And big waves breaking into the boat's taking on water, and it says in this text, it was already filling up. So the boat was starting to sink. So quite serious, okay? And it says, but he was in the stern. That's Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? And so again, like we just need to see the situation. These are experienced guys. They've been on the lake their whole lives. This is one of those storms that was once in a lifetime. Maybe like the one we had in May, you know, where the Ganges River flooded so badly. I've got a cousin who've got a house on the Ganges River, and they're saying they've been told that that storm was possibly a 1 in a 200-year storm. Because they've got a, anyway, I'm going on a tangent, they've got a triple story house. The flood came through halfway through their second story. And they had no time to evacuate even. So it was very hectic. Anyway, so I don't know, maybe a situation like this, a 1 in a few 100-year storm maybe happening in this moment. They actually believe, they say, don't you care that we're perishing? They just know this situation's beyond our control. They believe they're going to drown. Like, Jesus, can't you just pray to your Father, do something? But verse 39, and he awoke, so Jesus woke up, and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, that word phobos, awe, fear. I don't know. Which word do we use to describe what they were feeling? And they said to one another, who then is this? Think, like looking at Jesus. They're all like looking at Jesus. Who is this guy? You know, that even the wind and the sea obey him. And so there's this progression. Initially, they're afraid of this massive storm. I must be honest, in May, I was very afraid of that storm because let me not go there. But I was afraid of that storm. I was up at 1 o'clock in the morning looking out the window. They were afraid of the storm. He speaks to the storm. Only the Creator could do that. He's actually the Creator speaking to his creation. Just calm down. Settle down. Down, boy. And the sea goes, yes, and it obeys. And, you know, it's interesting because in the Old Testament, there are actually scriptures that talk about who the one is who rules the seas, and it's the Lord himself. I don't have the scriptures up, but in Psalm 107, it says, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And in Psalm 89, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. And these disciples in this moment were going, maybe this is God himself. And in a sense, it was God's son. It was the Lord. It was Jesus, the creator. Jesus, God's only son. And the winds and the waves obey him. And so they go, who is this? There's a sense of awe. That's what the early church lived in. And we need the awe of God in our churches. A church can be tempted to manipulate and manufacture the awe of God. You can try and use atmosphere, lighting, music, emotional intensity, even silence, all these things to try and produce it. There was, when I was younger, in my earlier days, I'm not saying I was trying to manipulate it, but there were times I tried things. And so once I preached on the glory of God, and I said to the guys in the sound desk, I gave them a sound clip of thunder. And I said, every time I mention the word glory, you must press, I just want to hear thunder. I'm a very visual person, visual and sensory. And so anyway, and it worked for the first like 3 or 4 times. I just kept on reading the scripture of glory. But eventually I think everyone is like, what's happening? And I started feeling awkward. And I told Ant in those days, I said, Ant, every time. And eventually I could see Ant was feeling very uncomfortable. But anyway, so I haven't tried it since. Yeah. I mean, if I could get little sprayers, you know, when I'm talking about the sea and I have sprayers spraying, you go, look, that's the kind of things that I'd like to do. But anyway, we can't manufacture awe. A very famous theologian, John Stott, who's dead now, he said the early church possessed the sense of God's presence. Miracles were not entertainment. They reminded everyone that the risen Christ was actively working through his apostles. He says that the church loses something essential when worship becomes casual or God is treated as ordinary. And so a healthy church should be joyful but not flippant. So what can a church do to cultivate these conditions in which people come under the awe of God? Well, yeah, like I said, we can't manufacture it, but we can cultivate our hearts for this. There are a few things we can do. One of them, and I'll give you like about five or six here. The one is we need to give God his proper place in Scripture. So not just preaching about our favorite verses, a holistic view of Scripture. We need to allow Scripture to reveal who the Lord is. We need to hear on some Sundays that God is holy. On other Sundays that he is majestic. We need to see sovereignty. We need to see his power. We need to, on some Sundays, we need to maybe hear that God is also a God of wrath. And that's a part of his character. On other Sundays that he's a God of faithfulness and love. That he's gentle, that he's kind. That he judges sin, that he's a God of glory, that he's, and all these things. So we need to have a holistic view, a full view of God through Scripture. That's one thing. Scripture can produce a sense of God's awe for us. Also grows when God's holiness is taken seriously and sin is not treated casually. So If in church we only preach about God's love and very rarely about his holiness, well, the weightiness of God, we'll start losing that. We'll just think, well, God's my friend. And of course, he is our friend. But in Acts chapter 5, we see Ananias and Sapphira making an offering to the Lord, which is a very good thing, but they lied about how much they brought. They were trying to look good in people's eyes. And the Holy Spirit actually killed them. And at that, and it says there, great fear, the same word, great fear came upon the church in Acts chapter 5. But yeah, a casual view of sin, it will decrease the awareness of God's holiness. In Jude chapter 1, just read this with me. Jude's encouraging us and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. I like that. Yes, we're forgiven now. Yes, we're a child of God now, but I'm still waiting. When he's revealed, I want his mercy, not his judgments. I'm waiting for his mercy. And he says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear. That's that same word, phobos. Show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So I'm not going to have a casual view of sin. And so when we take God's holiness seriously, there are certain Sundays you might be sitting and suddenly the Lord just reveals something that you've maybe been tolerating in your life. And suddenly you realize, okay, like the Lord's putting his finger on this thing now. And I better repent of it. All grows through worship. Worship that is actually about the Lord. We've spoken and we've shared these things many times, but biblical worship directs our attention away from ourselves and towards the Lord. So I think one of the biggest mistakes we can make is when we put focus on ourselves, especially when we're going through a hard time, we really can be focused on ourselves and maybe even use worship to just look at ourselves, but your healing will come as you look away from yourself, away from your situation, allow the power of the Lord to come upon you. So true worship is like in Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. In Revelation chapter 4, similar to Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We look away from ourselves. So many years ago already, we started looking at, we don't just listen to the most popular worship songs coming out and do them. We look through those songs because we realize a lot of the songs these days are very focused on us. So we almost subtly, without even realizing it, we are the star or we are the main people in the worship song. And so we're trying to, like the true pure worship of heaven is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's like not even talking about us. So I do think there's a place for those Christian songs in our quiet times. Sometimes the Lord's doing something and, you know, but maybe not for a corporate experience, and we want worship that's about the Lord, focused around the Lord. And I do love the way that our elders lead these worship times. We're not just going through the motions. I'll tell you, one of the tensions that we have is that I know that not everyone has a long capacity for worship. And so some, after like 15 minutes, they're going like, I want to sit down. And so we're trying to like follow the Spirit, but also take in mind everyone that's here. And, you know, yeah, but following the Spirit sometimes means longer times of worship. And we just spoke about it as elders on Wednesday morning, that there might be times where actually the presence of God is so strong and he's saying, I don't want you to stop worship. I want you to continue today. And so are we okay with that? Are we okay with the Lord saying things like that? As all grows, we'd have an expectation of his presence. So the bigger our expectation of the Lord is, the bigger our view of God is, the more he can work with our faith. And, you know, if we come in and we're very distracted, if our minds are full of other things, it actually affects our faith. For me as a preacher, for guys leading meetings, I know that I can't, on a Saturday night, be sitting and watching, like, all sorts of things on TV. I'm not saying I can't at all, but I have to be very aware of what I'm giving my mind to. Because when I come in on Sunday morning, I need to be very aware of what the Lord's doing. Can't be distracted. So I'm not even talking about sinful things. I'm just talking about distractions of life. Sometimes if you come in super late, skipping all the announcements, skipping half of the worship, you like, you know, just coming for the word, you're going to miss out on a lot. You know, we need to come with a sense of expectation that God can do amazing things. That's one of the things I think Brad is so good at. He has this way of, like, you'll listen, all of the congregation leaders, it's like, quite a few congregations will send a 2-minute report every Sunday saying, this is what happened in our meeting. And he you can see he's feeding off this. He's like, it's just amazing what God is doing. Like in Brad's mind, he's going, what God is doing in Oxygen Life at the moment is just incredible. Like we are in revival, actually. And and we have to learn to see that, you know, in John chapter 5, Jesus says, my Father is always busy doing his work. And we have to cultivate our minds to actually see that God is at work. Right now, he's doing things in so many different lives. And so that's why we end with most of our preachers opening up to a ministry time. So that we can give God an opportunity, an extra opportunity to do things. Today we're going to have a time like that. Okay, so awe also grows. This word awe, holy awe, it grows when we see God's activity manifested in spiritual gifts. And I do think this has a massive part to do with it. So for instance, prophetic words in the prayer time, always gets me excited because I'm hearing, oh my word, the Lord is saying this, he's doing this. We hadn't anticipated that. We hadn't thought about that. We see how these words link together. Like the Lord is, yeah, he's up to something. And then we need to try and follow that in the meeting. Words of knowledge. This is like one of the spiritual gifts. Today I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words of knowledge, which I've, these are just things. I said, Lord, I didn't have any this morning when I woke up, but I said, Lord, show me. What do you want to do today? What do you want to say? And just working with these little images that the Lord keeps giving me and going, okay, well, what are you saying with this image? How are we going? Anyway, so I'll unpack those in a moment. Like miraculous healings. If someone is healed in our meeting, in your community meeting, I mean, it just, you know, when that person walked out with that moon boot over their shoulder, wow, you know. Interpretation maybe of a tongue. I remember when I first heard a tongue and then someone interpreting it, I was, yo, like the Lord is actually speaking. This is, that happened at our gathering. We don't often have it, but at our gathering, there was a very clear interpretation of a tongue, and a tongue came with an interpretation, and there was a real sense of holiness that came into the room. So, I know some people don't believe in all these things anymore. I'd like to say we really do believe in these things. We really believe that the church is built through the spiritual gifts. Clear reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, 14. Romans 12. And it's like it just we can't get away from it. The Lord still uses spiritual gifts. And then, let's see how my time is going. Okay. I'll just summarize. When awe is in our church, it will change the way we treat each other. Romans 3:18 says that there was no fear of God before their eyes. That's that same word, awe or phobos. There was no fear of God before their eyes. For the unsaved, because there's no fear of God before their eyes, just look at verses 14 to 17. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God. We give ourselves easily to do bad things. But when the awe of God is in our midst, we're going to treat each other carefully in the way we speak to one another. We're not just going to hold unforgiveness long term. We're going to sort it out. We're not going to harm other people. We don't want to grieve the Lord in the way we treat each other. And we're going to be people of peace. And then ultimately, and I'll end with this, awe changes actually how we grow. So it's not about amazing church programs and strategies, but Acts 9:31 says, so the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And so, you know, in 1 Corinthians it says, when an unbeliever comes in and the Lord is at work, they will go, God is among these people. So there's something that the world wants what's authentic, and they want the Lord.